Good morning, everyone. Well, it's a joy to be preaching on Mother's Day. Though I'm not a mother, I have a mother, and I've seen my beautiful wife be a wonderful mother to our three children. And it's a joy to be continuing in the book of Ruth this morning. I was watching Lacey with our new little boy, Sonny, last night, and there's just something that happens between the bond of a mother and a child that you can't put into words. It's like this mysterious, beautiful connection. The way that he's looking up at her, the way that she just, like, her face just lights up when she sees Sonny. There's this beautiful, almost like spiritual thing going on there. And it reminded me about my own mum and the ways that she has, throughout my life, poured herself out because of that great bond. I remember when my dad had brain surgery and he had a stroke because of a mix-up in the surgery, mum had to suddenly become the person that protected us, me and my brothers, who poured herself out selflessly because of that incredible love. And I probably don't say that often enough to my mum, but I'm saying it today because, that was a beautiful thing. Amen. You know, it's interesting though, in the pages of this story in the book of Ruth, there's something like that incredible, mysterious bond between a mother and a child going on every page, but it's even greater than that. This bond is found in something that Naomi says at the end of chapter 2, is what we're looking at today. Right at the end, when she's thinking back and on everything that's happened in chapter 2, she says, "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the dead and to the living." And the "he" there is God. She's talking about God. God has not stopped showing his kindness to the dead and to the living. And the word kindness there is this Hebrew word, hesed. And hesed, it pops up all throughout Ruth, like more so than usual. But hesed is this untranslatable word that is closely associated with the bond between a mother and a child. But it's more than that. It soars infinitely higher than our general perception of love. It includes, the word hesed includes all of these things in it. That's why it's so hard to translate into English. It includes faithfulness, steadfastness, kindness, constancy, compassion. All of those things are bound up in the one concept of hesed. And when you experience God's hesed, it's like drinking from the great spiritual fire hose of the cosmos. It's like putting your mouth up to this huge fire hose and this, you can't even take it all in. It's humongous, it's limitless, the flow of it. It's so big that one commentator says that it fills all time and space, has said. And if you encounter it and changes everything about you and changes your situation, it changes how you relate to other people. And what Naomi is reflecting on at the end of this chapter is, oh, I thought God had stopped his hesed, but it hasn't stopped. And we're about to see why she comes to that conclusion. Because all the characters here, they experience it. God's hesed bleeds into this story. And it happens without God even saying a word. God doesn't even say a word. He uses people to express his hesed. They become the means by which it is encountered. And the first person that we see experiences God's hesed is Ruth. Ruth's only given a little part in the first chapter of this story, but here she comes into the limelight. And just to recap, if you missed last week, so there was this little family in the nation of Israel, Naomi and her husband, and there was a famine, and so they had to flee Israel, which was very strange for an Israelite to leave Israel. They went to the neighboring nation of Moab, which is an enemy of Israel. They went to Moab hoping to find life in the midst of death, but they only found death where they thought there was going to be life. Naomi's husband died, and then her two sons died, leaving her alone with her two daughters-in-law. And then she decided to come back to Israel, but one of her daughters-in-law, Obed, she stayed behind, and the only one who came with her was Ruth in this amazing act of loyalty. But now they've come back to Israel, and there's just nothing for them. They are nothing. All they can see is pain in front of them. And just to give you a glimpse into the extent of Ruth's nothingness, she was culturally nothing. She was what's called a nokri, which is the word for Moabite. But nokri came with it all these racial labels and implications. The Moabites were said to be descendants of Sodom, as in like Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, they were a cursed people. They were just a people full of idolatry. And so the Israelites were racist towards the Moabites. And so Ruth returning to Israel is bringing with her all those labels, those racist labels. So she was culturally nothing, less than nothing. She was a nokri. Her gender in the ancient world made her nothing. As a woman, her voice was of no consequence. She had no standing. And certainly if she was on her own, she was cut off. Socially, she was a widow. So that made her next to nothing. She was a dead end in this ancient society. Economically, she was nothing. She was stateless. She was an immigrant, right? She didn't have a visa. She didn't have a passport. She had no place to call her own. She's just floating. So she was nothing. So if you're coming in here this morning and you feel like you're nothing or you have nothing, it's probably not as bad as Ruth. Like, this was very bad for her. But the amazing thing is, we saw last week that Ruth voluntarily chose to be nothing. She chose it. She could have gone back to Moab where she would have had a future, but instead she decided to go to Israel. And she had this incredible statement. When she spoke to Naomi, she said, "Your people will be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When she says the Lord there, that's capital letters, the Lord, which is the Hebrew word for God, God's actual name, Yahweh. It was the name that God revealed to Moses when Moses at the burning bush asked God who he was. And God, in this incredible personal moment, said, "I am who I am." That's Yahweh. And only Israelites use that name. But Ruth uses it. She's a Moabite. She's a nokri. And she uses it. Why would she do that? Because she realized the ultimate worth of God. It's what Paul said last week. This is about worship. She realized and had encountered somehow the reality of God's chesed. She had put her mouth up to the spiritual fire hose of the cosmos and experienced all that God had to offer. And she was overcome by him. Naomi had nothing to offer Ruth. Moab had everything to offer her. But she's gone, "Nah, Yahweh, he's my future. He's all I need. I don't need anything else." So when Ruth returned to Israel, she looked like she had nothing. But actually, she knew she had everything. She had God. She had chesed. And there are loads of people in our society at the moment that look like they have everything, but actually have nothing. The opposite, right? Have it all okay on the surface, but they're spiritually bankrupt within. That wasn't Ruth. Ruth. She was passed by everyone and stamped down on the floor of her society, but she had everything. It's a paradox. It reminds me of one of C.S. Lewis's stories called The Great Divorce. And in that story, C.S. Lewis gets a vision of the afterlife. And he enters into the afterlife and he has this guide taking him around and he sees all these amazing things of what's yet to come. And at one point, he's standing there with his guide and he sees this glorious being of splendor walking towards him, and all these like birds are chirping around her, singing her praises. These animals are bowing at her feet, and everybody that she walks past suddenly just gets lifted up and feels amazing about themselves. And C.S. Lewis asks his guide, he says, who's that? Like, who was she when she was on earth? Was she like Mother Teresa? Who was she? Was she Fanny Crosby, some incredible woman? And his guide says, oh, she was one of the great ones. One of the great ones on earth. And C.S. Lewis is like, who is she? And the guide says, that's Sally Smith. Sally Smith from Gold is Green, down the road. And C.S. Lewis is like, I don't remember reading about her. Who is she? And the guide said, well, you wouldn't really have read anything about her, because on earth she looked like she had nothing, but really she had everything with God. She experienced the love of God, and anybody that she came into contact with, in the most humble way, she expressed something of God's compassion and faithfulness and constancy to. So she was one of the great ones, though the world never saw it. And now, she's a beautiful being in heaven. And that's what I want to be. I want to be one of the great ones. Though it doesn't look like what the world thinks it should look like. One of the great ones was a guy called Sundar Singh, who I didn't know much about, but he was an Indian Christian who left Hinduism a couple of hundred years ago, left an opulent lifestyle as a Hindu to live amongst the poor in India and to spend his life sharing the gospel. And he wrote this beautiful statement. He said, I saw in this world of sorrow and suffering, there is a hidden and inexhaustible mine of great joy of which the world knows nothing. And that mine that he's talking about is God. And the chesed that God brings. Not worldly resources or earthly treasures. It's God. And Ruth must have realized this. And she mined God to the depths of who he was when she felt like she had nothing. She mined God. She mined his chesed. She spent time with him. She soaked him up and bathed in his presence. And it ended up flowing out of her, as we see. We need to mine God. But in this place of destitution, Ruth decides out of incredible compassion and sacrifice to pretty much go and rummage through the trash for Naomi. It's just Naomi and Ruth there. Because she's someone who gives up everything and expects nothing. So it says, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. And Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. And a lot of scholars think that that's just Naomi crippled by depression. She's like, yeah, go ahead, do it. I don't really care. I'm just going to stay here and wallow in my sadness. She sees no hope. But Ruth goes off and she goes into a harvest field. Now, at this time, there was this incredible practice embedded within the economic system of Israel. And it comes from Leviticus chapter 19, where God commanded that any Israelite who ever owned a field, which was a huge source of revenue in this agricultural world, any Israelite who ever owned a field was not permitted to harvest to the edges of the field, because you had to leave a space on the edge of your field for the poor to come and glean the leftovers of the harvest. So it was this incredible, beautifully designed practice by God so that no one would ever starve in Israel. And that's where Ruth goes, because she's poor, she's nothing. So she went out, she entered a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. So she's on the edge and she can see further up and further in all the workers getting paid a wage and enjoying the liberties of what it means to actually be in the harvest field. But she's in the edges and she's with the poor. This made her incredibly vulnerable, okay? Because she was a woman, that made her vulnerable. She was by herself. Usually this is something that a man would do. She was a Nokri, which meant she actually had no right to even be on the edges at all. She wasn't an Israelite. And the poor could have actually decided to kill her for doing that. So she's literally just taking her life in her hands by harvesting on the edges of the field. But she's doing it because she gives everything and expects nothing. She gives everything for Naomi and expects nothing. It's exactly what Elise was saying before. You give all this time and energy and you don't necessarily expect any instant gratification back. That's what Ruth was doing. Again, it's the opposite of our society, where we give everything. We gladly give everything. We work ourselves to the bone. We exhaust our time and our money and our effort and expect everything back. And that's getting more and more instantaneous. We desire this instant return. But God's chesed challenges that very notion. Because Ruth was full of God's chesed, and she was starting to become an agent of God's chesed, she gave everything and expected nothing in return, because that's what God is like. Now we need to be more like that. And the only way that we can be like that is if we are in touch with the chesed of God. If we are absorbing all that God freely wants to offer us, His faithfulness, His love. It's the only reason why anybody can become a mentor at Kids Hope. Because you give everything in that 1 hour, it's nothing. So you're giving everything in 1 hour and you don't expect anything back. So the only reason you do it is to express something of God's has said to the person that you're mentoring. That's an incredible thing. But though she expects nothing, God is still bringing something. He's bringing something behind the scenes. Because here's the twist in the story. As it turns out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now when it says, as it turned out, that's like a Hebrew funny. It's a funny way of saying, as it turns out, but really implying that this was not a coincidence. Because this is Boaz's field, and Boaz is introduced in verse 1 as a distant relative of Naomi on her late husband's side. Now this is incredible providence. It's not an accident. This is providence. This is God's invisible hand working behind the scenes, finding ways to express His chesed to His people. So in Boaz was what you would call a goel in the Hebrew, a kinsman redeemer. And in Hebrew law, a kinsman redeemer was, if you lost your husband and you couldn't afford anymore to buy back the land that you owned, then the next of kin, if you had a next of kin, they were able to come and purchase that land on your behalf and therefore restore you to some sort of sense of gain. And also, if your husband died, this kinsman redeemer was able to come and marry you and therefore restore you from a social point of view. So Ruth just happens to start gleaning on the edges of a field that is owned by the only person who could ever restore her from a place of nothingness to a place of everything. He could restore her culturally, socially, economically. This is God's hand. He's revealing his chesed love behind the scenes. And Boaz is there. He returns home and he's this awesome godly man. He's using Yahweh's name all the time. The Lord bless you, which is meant to show that he's somebody who's close to God. He gets who God is. He gets God's chesed. And he sees Ruth gleaning on the edges of the field and he must like fancy her because he's like, wowza. Who's that? Who's that? He's like asking everybody. That's exactly what happened when Lacey first saw me. Lacey was like, wow. It was the opposite, actually. But this is the beginning of a beautiful love story as well, which keeps going past this point in the story. But more than that, it's a huge restoration that changed the course of all these people's lives and actually changed the course of salvation history forever. So Boaz goes up to Ruth and he says, my daughter, remember, she's a nokri, she's nothing. Listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the fields where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. So Boaz, who is connected to the God of Hesed, becomes a vessel of God's Hesed. And with no expectation of any return for himself, he goes to the edges, gets Ruth, and brings her into the middle of the harvest field, which is symbolic of God coming and getting his people from the edges and bringing them in to his heart, to the core of who he is, to the most intimate place. Isn't that exactly what God did through Jesus? You and I were on the edge. From a spiritual point of view, we were nothing. And God, without expecting to get anything in return whatsoever, made himself nothing, reached out to us, picked us up from the edge, and brought us into the fold of God. It's a beautiful, beautiful reality. So now Ruth is in the harvest field. She's gone further up and further in. And Boaz gives her protection there. Safety. The men can't touch her, he says. The poor can't get to her anymore on the edges. He gives her provision. He lets her take water whenever she wants. She may not have even had access to any clean water. Then he brings her in and gives her intimacy. He then starts saying, hey, you can come close to me, Ruth. Come close to me. I'll give you my bread. I'll give you roasted grain. She's brought in. And so this person who had nothing but knew she had everything in God, actually from a material point of view, gains everything. And how does she respond? It says that this she bowed down and with her face to the ground, she asked him, Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner, a Nocri? She expected nothing. Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. Now, and how you've left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord, Yahweh, repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. See, Ruth wouldn't have thought that God had seen any of that, potentially. But he did. And Boaz summarizes everything that God has seen her do. She didn't do it to get any reward, but a reward is coming for her. And Boaz is summarizing God's grace to Ruth because she fused herself to God, though she was a Moabite, and realized that she has everything with him and gave up everything, gave up a future to have him be her future. God covered her in the shadow of his almighty wings. And that is a heavy maternal image in Hebrew. This is a mother eagle coming and protecting and watching over her eaglings, making sure nothing ever happens to her children. So from the moment that Ruth left Moab, God covered her with his wings. And she was underneath the shadow of the Almighty God of the universe. So why so many psalmists use this image. In Psalm 36, it says, how precious is your steadfast love, your hesed, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 57, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. Psalm 61, let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. If you take refuge in God, he will cover you like a mother with his wings. He will hover over you no matter where you are, what you're going through. He will be with you. And that's his hesed being clearly displayed. And so Ruth just experiences that incredible summary of what God has seen in her life. And that he is so gracious and that he's been working with this invisible hand behind the scenes, pulling the strings with this incredible providence, just trying to show her his hesed and trying to use her to also express his hesed in the world. And she just spends the rest of this whole chapter in the harvest field, reaping the harvest, reaping, experiencing protection and intimacy and provision. And she's just reaping it all for Naomi too. She's still just doing it to give everything to Naomi. And so she goes home to Naomi at the end of this chapter. And Naomi is the last person here to experience God's hesed. But when she sees Naomi come, Ruth come through the door with just piles and piles of grain, she is injected with hope again. And she realizes God didn't stop his hesed. I thought he had stopped because all I could see was pain, but he hasn't. He's been overflowing with it the entire time. And that's who God is. When God revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai, he said, he passed by Moses when Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock and he said his name. He said, I am the Lord, abounding in hesed for 1,000 generations. He will never stop. Even when you have nothing, if you experience his incredible love, you have everything. And you will want to be used as a vessel to overflow that love. And you realize that he's covering you and he has been covering you all along. And way down the line, and we'll get there eventually, this all points to Jesus, who's the ultimate vessel of God's chesed, who made himself nothing so we could have everything, who gave everything and expected nothing so that we might be held under the shadow of God's wings. I hope that blesses you today.
Thank you.
Let's pray. God, we each one of us have come here this morning in various spaces and places and different frames of mind and carrying with us different hopes and expectations and even wounds and thoughts about the past, thoughts about the future. God, we thank you that you are so focused on the minute details of our lives, that your invisible hand is always there, Lord. You're always doing something. Lord, we thank you for your infinite, boundless chesed. Thank you that it's a concept that we can't even put into words, that we get glimpses of it sometimes, but Lord, we want to experience as much as we can of your abounding faithfulness, your constant love, your loyalty to us, your compassion. Lord, we want to experience that now, Lord. And out of that, God, we want to be the kinds of people who are the means by which this world encounters that chesed. We want to be the people who overflow it to people. We want to be the kind of people that though we might feel like we have nothing, we know we have everything in you. How could we not? We want to be the kind of people that will just give, pour ourselves out without expecting anything back. And we want to be the kind of people that remember that no matter where we go, you are like a great mother eagle hovering over us. You will never stop your chesed. And Jesus is the absolute personification of your chesed. You never stopped. You went to the cross. You never stopped the flow. So may we look to you now, Lord. May you make your love real to us right now in these moments. Comfort us, minister to us, Lord. We want to drink from this great spiritual fire hose of your love as we worship you, Lord. Amen.